I want to talk this morning about the glory of God that shines in the midst of despair. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your mercies. Thank you, Father, for your presence that comforts, encourages, that guides our lives as we seek to live for you in the midst of this present generation. And minister to the generations to come this word that will never perish. I pray, Father, that your hand of blessing will be upon each one this morning as the Spirit of God teaches every one of us your word. And the people of God say, Amen. The prophets in Israel had various kinds of experiences. Some lived a good life. I think of Daniel in Babylon, in the king's court. Everything was done for him. He dressed well. He lived fine. That's almost very desirable. But then I think of Ezekiel, who had to eat dust and dirt along with his fellow captives out somewhere in Babylonia, today the modern Iraq. I finished a commentary on Ezekiel, turning it into Loiseau, and hope they can get it out. And in studying the life of Ezekiel, it has been kind of a revolutionary experience. I used to think Isaiah was the prince of the prophets, and he is. But Ezekiel is no whit less interesting. He has a lot of lessons to teach us. This prophet, when he was taken captive, he was about 25 years old. The king had revolted against the king of Babylon, and the Babylonians came and tore up the place. That king, that Judean king, died, and about 10,000 people were taken captive, and Ezekiel was one of them. Ezekiel was a priest. He was in the process of being trained as a priest. At 30 years of age, he would have begun his ministry, and it would have been an excellent ministry. But now he's being taken captive, and as far as he was concerned, his ministry was cut off. He would no longer be able to minister, or so he thought. When he was 30, 5 years later, he was out working maybe his vegetable garden. He looked off in the distance and he saw a dust storm, or so we understand it in Ezekiel chapter 1. And most of the time when people see dust storms, they take refuge because the dust can get into the eyes and get into everything else. And you don't want to be out exposed to this. But as Ezekiel saw this storm coming, he was fascinated by it. And much like Moses, who was fascinated and attracted to the bush that was on fire but which was not consumed, so Ezekiel stood there looking at this storm, and then the fury of the wind hit him. And in the midst of it, he saw a burning, shining, bright light. And he realized that he had had a vision of God. I didn't try to exegete chapter 1 and make sense out of it and provide a full explanation of it. I think I'd have a little better sense than try to do that. Most people try to give you a picture of this vision, the wheels within the wheels. I didn't try to do that. However, this vision of God does make sense. And this experience, this encounter with this vision of God was just what this prophet would need as God called him to minister to his people to make sense out of the exile. There were four challenges that come here in this chapter. And the first challenge to the prophet to make sense out of the exile is to understand the meaning of the mark of Kibar, this Kibar River or canal, along which the captives were situated. In Hebrew, we call it Kfar. So it's the mark of the Kfar. The canal was a symbol of bitterness, frustration, and resentment. For Ezekiel, for 5 years, he had worked his vegetable garden, but he realized that he was not in his own land. He had been trained to be a priest, but he would no longer be that priest. And it was frustration for God's people as well. They had been taken out of the land, and they were frustrated, they were bitter. And there's something of that expressed in Psalm 137 when the captors demanded songs. Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps. There our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And the reply was, how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? So Kibar was a reminder of frustration. But the mark of the Kibar somehow also is with us today as well. And we need also something of that experience and encounter with God to make sense, or try to make sense, out of some of our experiences. Life is supposed to be a bowl of cherries. I preached this in Israel last summer, and my translator would look at me and say, what? I said, translate it. These Israelis will understand it. Life is supposed to be a bowl of cherries. What? I said, translate it. Well, he translated it. And then I said, well, how come we end up in the pits? And everybody understood that. Here is a man, 40 years of age. His wife is about ready to give birth to a baby. The company folds, he loses his position, and it's going to be difficult for him to get another job. Or here's a doctor who comes out of a mother's bedside in the hospital, and he has to say to the family, there's nothing more we can do. Or here is his baby, at 6 months of age, and the doctor says to the mother, after they thoroughly examine him, he has so-and-so. And the mother says to the doctor, what is so-and-so? The doctor shrugs his shoulders. I'll give you 2 years. And he walked away. And there's nothing more helpless than a doctor who doesn't know how to give any encouragement. And on it can go. And what does one do in the midst of frustration and heartache and bitterness of life? Ezekiel was living with exiles who were suffering. And there was no better picture of it than as he sat dumb for 7 days and simply looked at what was going on as he heard his people, as he saw their frustration. And so the first thing we have to recognize that life has its kibar, not only for these Judeans in exile, but it is also for us as well. And we need an encounter with God to make sense out of the bitterness and frustrations of life. Now, the second challenge of the prophet to make sense out of the exile was this mysterious vision of God. The prophet had a vision, not just once, but twice. And it's really hard to describe what is indescribable. What is striking, I don't have any cold, I'm just breaking up my apartment, I was working with dust and it just got into me. But the vision that God gave to this prophet was meant to give him hope and was designed to give the people hope as well. Now, much of chapter 1 describes a chariot throne of God on which the glory rode. The glory of God rode. Kings rode in handsome chariots back then, pulled by the finest of horses. And it was meant to communicate that when a king was triumphant, victorious in the battles, he was invincible. Don't try to start with him. But I think that this chariot throne that was part of the vision was meant to communicate to Ezekiel that God too rode his chariot throne, and who can say to him, "What are you doing?" He is triumphant. He can be victorious. Who can describe God? Can we have an artist's conception of this vision? That's next to impossible. God cannot be reduced down to human dimensions. There are people who try. There are people who like to put God in a box. And God is over there. He can do his thing over there. I'm over here. I can do what I want. And never the two are supposed to meet. There are too many people who want to do that. They want to be comfortable. And getting God too close is very, very uncomfortable. But God is not in a box. And Ezekiel did not try to reduce God down. Instead, he exalted the mystery. And that vision of this mysterious chariot throne of God was designed to help this prophet live triumphantly. His God is far beyond what we can even think or imagine. That is designed to make sense out of the exile. Now, the exile at first made no sense. But God had a purpose. But aside from talking about the purpose, we have to know something about the God behind the purpose. It was far more than what those exiles could realize. And he's far more than what we can realize. We have to understand that. In Israel, for a number of years, I had a room in Haifa. And I used to look up once in a while. There was a picture on the wall. A mountain in Switzerland. High up on the mountain was one of these chalets. Beautiful. But the caption, of course, was, "You, God, are higher than the highest mountains." And you look at this chalet, it's high up in the mountain, you see it from ground level, and you say to yourself, how can people live way up there? But beyond that, the God we worship and serve is far above that chalet. He's way up and beyond from where we are. But that is intended not to frighten us, not to scare us, but that is intended to remind us the one we serve can do for us beyond what we can even ask or think. And if you have frustration, if you have bitterness, or if you're facing an insurmountable problem, just realize that this inaccessible God is interested in every detail of our lives. And the fact that he is above and beyond who we think he is just that kind of a God who can know every detail of our lives and do something about it. And so that was the second challenge that his prophet is to realize this mysterious vision of God, because it says something about the God behind the vision. The third challenge to make sense out of the exile is to examine the meaning of the symbolisms of the chariot throne. The Bible has a lot of symbolisms, and while I don't go overboard on them, some can be recognized and understood. Jesus used them. He said, "I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am the way. I am the light of the world. I am the true vine." These are symbolisms intended to communicate truths and to give us meaning and understanding as to who Jesus is. And yet, there is far more to learn about Jesus. The symbolisms of this chariot throne, there is an abundant use of the word four, the number four, F-O-U-R, the four corners, the four winds, the four beings. In chapter 1 and verse 5, there were four beings, a part of this chariot throne. They had four faces. There were four wings. In chapter 1 and verse 17, the chariot throne moved in four directions, reminding us that this throne faces the whole earth. And I think that we have to get the point here. Ezekiel learned that the glory of God fills the entire earth in all four directions. God is not confined only to the temple in Jerusalem. He's even here by the Kibar. He's even here by the exiles. And 2,500 years later, he is here as well. He lives in our lives, no matter where we are, and no matter what are the circumstances. This chariot throne is interesting as we look at it. Look at some of the details. In chapter 1 and verse 17, these four creatures moving in four directions, wherever the Spirit would go, without turning. Now, how can a chariot throne go in four directions, or go in any direction without turning? I say to myself, that's impossible. But I also have to say, but God can do it, even though I don't understand. Do you see, this lesson leads to other mysteries. The mysteries with regard to the exile. When Nebuchadnezzar had to come the second time to Jerusalem, he tore up the place. He was angry with this king who had revolted against him. There were evil people who had sinned. There were evil people who had died. And there were evil people taken into exile. So that we say we can understand that. But there were good people who also died in Jerusalem. And there were good people also in the exile. There were believers who had to suffer the exile along with the rest of the sinners. And we say to ourselves, why? There seems to be an inequity. Why do good people have to suffer? And we say, it's not right. But in the madness of history and in the madness of this world, God is working out his purposes. Yes, even in our very lives. I think for a moment of the prophet Habakkuk. At first he's complaining to God how terrible things are in Jerusalem. And then God answers him and says, I'm going to do something in your days. You won't like it. The Babylonians are going to come and they're going to tear up your place. And that shocks the prophet. And he comes back to God and he says, take care of them. We're okay. We're your people. Besides, he says, how can you, being a God who is holy, how can you use evil people? Another inequity. And then he says, I will take my stand in my watchtower and I'll see what God says to me. As if to say, God has to answer every one of our questions. And the only answer God ever gave him was, the just will live by faith. Or the believers will live by God's promises. That's all. You say, well, that's not enough. Well, God isn't duty bound to give us all the answers. And there are some answers to life that God just doesn't give us. And this prophet had to learn at the beginning, yes, there were inequities, but God had a purpose. God's purpose was not just simply to beat people because they were idolaters. But God's purpose in the end was to preserve a godly remnant who would return and begin again the second commonwealth and build the second temple. Ezekiel understood that afterwards. Well, when you're working with inequities, things always seem so mysterious. I don't have any answers for some of the problems that we face. The glory of God, you see, shining in the midst of despair, will give us some answers. And even if it's only the just will live by faith, that's enough. But if we wait on God long enough, we'll begin to see the reasons why he does certain things. His chariot throne moved on wheels. There were four of them, chapter 1, verses 15 and 17. Wheels are important. You got a thing out there that runs on four wheels. Sometimes I think we put a lot of stock in what runs on four wheels. But the wheels of God run all through our lives. That too was intended to teach Ezekiel. God is omnipresent. Not only that, but in chapter 1 and verse 18, the wheels, the rims were high and awesome. were full of eyes all around. That's almost incredulous. Along the rims are these eyes. And you say, that's a fearful sight. Well, you see, with eyes we see. And the idea is that God is omniscient. God sees everything. He sees us. He sees us in the midst of our pressures. He knows all about us. Sometimes we can be in such intense pressure. And I know I've been there. When you start to pray, it's like you hit the blank wall. You don't know where to find God. But you see, this vision, you see, is a reminder that God does see and God knows. And this one experience where I've had where it just didn't seem I could get through to God, the only thing I could rely upon was, Lord, I know you're there. And I know you see. So the prophet had to teach his people, we may be in exile, but God knows what's going on. These creatures had wings for flight. In chapter 1 and verse 6, these wings were powerful. So powerful they shook the earth. They were loud. Sound of an army camp. That too was intended to teach the prophet something about who God is. And there was this light in the midst of the throne. In the storm cloud, there was this fire that represented something of God's glory. And in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, who was seated on this chariot throne? Well, the prophet says, it was like the appearance of a man. He doesn't say God. He says it was an appearance, but that was enough to strike Ezekiel. Enough to make him fall on his face because he knew he was in God's presence. And much like when Moses tried to approach the burning bush and God had to say to him, take off your shoes, the ground on which you are standing is holy. Ezekiel responded, and the only way anyone can respond when confronted by God's presence is to fall on the face. God is holy. So the meanings of these symbolisms remind us that we need to recapture something today. I know we sing sometimes the more contemporary songs, and I like them too. They express something about the close relationship that we can have with God. I wouldn't want to detract from that for one moment. But I think we need to also recapture something of the holiness of God in our lives. We are His children. And when we come into His presence, we fall on our faces before Him. It's no wonder the songwriter tells us, our God is an awesome God. So the meaning of the symbolisms is intended to convey some great lessons. That God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. God is omnipotent. God is holy. But this vision of God shining in the midst of despair was intended to teach these people and teach us that we can make sense out of our experiences, even though we may not understand it at the time. The fourth and last challenge to make sense out of the exile was the making of a man and woman of God. Now, I get into a lot of congregations, both in this country as well as in Europe, and I see a lot of situations. There are some congregations today that operate on a pragmatic basis. If a procedure works, fine. Use more of it. If something doesn't work, well, change everything to make the program work. And that just simply suggests that where is an ideology of the Word of God? What does the Word of God have to say? For Ezekiel, what occurred in his life? In the beginning, many times, he played like a child. He built toy forts in the center of the community where he lived. He played like soldiers attacking this toy fort. He laid so many days on his right side. He laid so many days on his left side. He dug holes in walls. He walked around with baggage on his shoulder, rags on his shoulder. He cooked his meager food over cow dung. I suppose the best you could say for this prophet, he is really strange. Or at least some of the people said that. Who in the world does he think he is? We got a nut here in the midst of us. And yet, he faced a hard people. They didn't want his message. You know, what's the quote, program, unquote? The program was, do what God says. And that is the making of a man and woman of God. Even though to the world we may look nuts. Excuse the word, you see, but sometimes that's the best word that we'll communicate. We look strange. We talk strange. We act strange. All these people would finally listen. When they would hear finally that Jerusalem was torn up, when the temple was lost, when they would finally learn that many of their relatives had died, the refugees would come, bedraggled. What's the solution? Change the method? No. The prophet was to keep on doing the same old thing. And that is, just do what God tells him to do. Stay faithful in what God has called you to do. And that's the same message for us as well. Some of us are in difficult situations. For some of us, to try to share the gospel, it's tough. People don't want to hear it. We're the laughingstock sometimes. We're ridiculed. But did they treat Jesus any differently on certain occasions? Oh, Jesus had a following. And God will give us a following. But we're not going to please everybody. And we're not going to sound nice, seem nice to everybody. We are not to be shallow people. We are to remember the presence of God and stay with the stuff and stay with the task. I think of some of the greats of Scripture. You think of Abraham. Well, he wasn't perfect. He went down into Egypt, told Pharaoh his wife was really not his wife, she was his sister. Well, that wasn't totally wrong. She was his half-sister. But he said she was not his wife. And when Pharaoh found out, Ooh, there's nothing worse than an unsaved man giving you a lesson on morals. But what do you think about Abraham? The book of Hebrews says he wandered around. He did what God told him to do, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Or we think of Moses. At 80 years of age, new task, new challenge, lead a people through the desert. Lead them to the border of the promised land. Perfect? Was he perfect? No. He lost his cool one day in the heat of the desert. Now, I've walked that desert for 6 days. Somebody forgot to take water one day. And we were without water. We were without water from 11 o'clock in the morning till 6 o'clock at night. And I thought I'd die. The bus got stuck in the sand. We had to get out and push. I was taking pictures. Somebody yelled at me, put that thing away and start pushing too. So Moses led the people, however. He was faithful. He led that second generation to the borders of the Jordan. And at 120 years of age, after saying to God 40 years before, I can't talk, he could talk all right. He delivered three great messages there in the book of Deuteronomy. He was faithful. He stuck with the stuff. That's the kind of men and women we need today. The making of a man and a woman of God. But even in the midst of situations where it's going to be difficult, it's going to be tough. But just think, you're no different than this prophet Ezekiel. The glory of God shines in the midst of despair to make sense out of the exile and to make sense out of where we are. So here are the four challenges. The challenge of the mark of Kibar, the challenge of the mysterious vision, the challenge of the meaning of symbolism of this chariot throne, the challenge of the making of a man and woman of God. I think of Saul, who became Paul. He was a tough one. It's always, but you have to remember that what he had on the exterior was one. On his exterior, he had a tough face. In the interior, he was looking for something to satisfy. And even though he became involved and was responsible for the death of Stephen, he was one tough nut. And he was on his way to Damascus, capture more of his brethren who believed in Yeshua or Jesus. And on the road, the bright, shining, dazzling light of God struck him down. And he cried out, "Who are you?" And he was forced to say also, "Lord." He didn't know this. He had everything else in his head. And back came the answer, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And what a shock that was. That was his conversion. And he never forgot it and always talked about it. That encounter helped him to make sense out of his situation. And later on in his ministry, when he was left for dead, his spirit and soul were taken up into third heaven, and he saw some of the mysteries. When God sent him back, his lips were sealed. He couldn't share what he knew. That, too, was an encouragement in the midst of his difficulties and pressures. Well, may God speak to our hearts, friends. I don't know where some of you are, but we're all human, and we all find ourselves in the midst of difficulties. But just remember, the encounter with God is intended in the midst of despair to help us make sense out of the meaning of life, to realize that God has a purpose. And this God, who is far beyond than what we can realize who He is, He sees us, He knows us, and He wants to touch our hearts and our lives and use us in the midst of this generation. No matter what your age, whether you're a young person like me or whether you're a really young person. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, that you can speak, yes, even today. You didn't just speak 2,500 years ago to a prophet, Ezekiel. You also speak to us today as well. And bless, Father, touch people's hearts. Maybe I pray for that one here who doesn't know you. This can be a morning of decision. I pray also for every one of us as believers, as we seek to convey who you are to the people with whom we rub shoulders. In Jesus' name. And God's people say,